Well, a very warm welcome, everyone. My name is David. I'm the pastor here, and if you are visiting, I hope that you know that you are not only welcomed by the people around you, but that this one we've been singing of, this great and holy and mighty God, the amazing thing about him is he actually welcomes us towards him as well. And so I don't know what your day's been like, I don't know what your week's been like, but I know that God knows, and I know that he's thrilled that you're here with us. And just want to say, we seek to be a kind of extended family of grace and truth. Jesus is the one we're seeking to follow and seeking to live like, and he himself was full of grace and truth. So that's kind of what we seek to be. So I hope you discover tonight grace and truth as you gather with us. So in a moment, we're going to open up God's word, and if you're sitting on the tables, then there's likely to be some Bibles right there. If you're sitting on the side, you might find a Bible next to you, or there's some people who are sort of stewards for us at the back, and they're going to be bringing some Bibles forward. So you can always just raise a hand and they'll put one in them. And it'll probably help you tonight to have a Bible open in front of you. But while you're looking for this wonderful passage, Matthew 19, and I want to just say we're in the middle of a kind of series. So often the way, isn't it, you bump into someone and they're in the middle of their day. And you're here tonight and you come from what you've been doing and you're going to what you're going to do tomorrow. And so if you're joining us tonight, we're in the middle of a whole bunch of things. And one of the things we're in the middle of is a series on how to relate. And a series in our evenings looking at relationships and the whole deal of how we can help learn from God's word about how to do relationships well. So we've been looking at New Testament passages about relationships. And just so happens tonight, we're looking at the whole subject of divorce and remarriage. And with that in mind, before we even dive in there, let me just say that there's a whole bunch of things that go on in the life of our church. You might have grabbed one of these. It's our updates, and it just tells about some of the things that are happening, some different ways you can get connected. And one of the things that's often true, one of the reasons why we've got these tables, is that it actually, over time, when we gather just maybe with a few others, that we get a chance to really kind of go deeper on some of this stuff that we discover in God's word. And that's why a lot of folks in the church are in small groups, and those that come in, we sometimes run a newcomers group. And just actually this coming week, we're beginning a new newcomers group. In fact, Tim, who was here playing his guitar and leading us in those songs, he and his wife are just about to start a new newcomers group. So the details of that are there in your updates, and you can either see Tim or email him about that if you're interested. Also, there's a course that's just about to start called the Spiritual Gifts Course, which is discovering and using and finding a place where you can use the wonderful gifts and things that God has put into your life. So if you're maybe thinking, yeah, I'd like to know how I could maybe get more involved in the life of the church, well, that would be a great starting place. And again, that starts this week on Tuesday, 7:30 in the hall. And there's again details of how you can sign up for that, or you could, I think, on that one, just show up on the evening as well. There's lots of other different things in there. But there's one thing I wanted to say tonight particularly, because I didn't get a chance to say it this morning, just before we get into the passage, and that's this. We have a real special event happening next Sunday morning, and it's a baptism. We have a baptism service. Someone said, you know what? I love Jesus. This one we've been singing about, and they just want everyone that they know and those around them to know that. And so they're going to, as an adult, get baptized here underneath this floor. We'll take this away. There'll be water, and they'll kind of get drenched. And then lifted back up. And baptism is a symbol of saying, I want to be identified with Jesus Christ, with his death and burial right under the water, and then with his new life. Fantastic occasion. Scott, give us a wave, Scott. Scott was actually baptized on an evening service some time back. You might have remembered that. But this is next Sunday morning. And I wanted to say that if you were thinking, yeah, you know what? I've been thinking about baptism. I want to follow Jesus. We have four questions that everyone who gets baptized asks. And if you want to just discuss what that's like, then please, again, speak to me after the service or Tim. And we'd love to just help you think about that. There's going to be one next week and then another baptismal service on Easter Sunday probably. So there's a couple of opportunities coming up. And I just wanted to say that. Say, hey, come along, invite your friends. But also, maybe that's you tonight. You just know, I've been thinking about that and that's something I want to do. It's a wonderful thing and a great gift of grace that God gives us. So, hope that's all clear. Everyone still with me? Give us a wave. Fantastic. Okay, let's open up God's word tonight, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 19. And I'm going to read, I'm probably just going to read from verses 1 to 9, seeing as with communion tonight, we're not going to have, time to go through all these verses, but let's just look at verses 1 to 9 and focus on them this evening. So, this is the words of Jesus, primarily, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, that refers to the things in chapter 18, particularly this parable of the unmerciful servant, if you look back into chapter 18. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." So let's just pause there. And just before even I try and explain this passage, I would love us just to pray. And pray tonight that God would meet with us, that if this is an area and a subject that I guess for many of us here, we either know people or in our own lives, this is an area that has touched us. Let's just pray that God would bring his healing and his presence tonight. So Jesus, come. We've read your words. We want your help to understand them, to apply them to our lives. But Lord, we'd like tonight for your presence to be here too. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Jesus the healer. Come and bring your healing to any here who've known pain or even gone through the pain of another in this whole area. God, please. And so, Father, I pray that as a family together, brothers and sisters in Christ, we would know how to encourage one another in these things. And now I ask just personally for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. The institution of marriage has been shaken massively in our culture and in our society and in the whole of actually the Western world in recent decades. It's like being a great earthquake happening, and we're all a bit more familiar, I guess, with earthquakes in recent months. We've seen in Haiti and Chile these buildings that were once kind of fairly looked firm and strong, and everyone thought these are going to last for ages, and then suddenly the next day they're not there, and instead there are all these hurt and kind of broken lives and people in such pain who are no longer in the buildings. No, they've left the buildings and they're out on the streets. And they're looking at maybe buildings that are still standing, and they're thinking, I don't know if I want to go back in one of those. Because my son was hurt. My wife was hurt. My life was hurt in buildings like that. And you know, as we look at this whole issue of divorce and marriage and remarriage, you know, there are many, many in our culture and in this city in particular whose experience of marriage has actually been twinned with pain. Maybe they've grown up in a family where their parents' marriage didn't work, and there's been great pain from that. Or maybe it was their own marriage, and there's been issues of divorce or separation, and so this whole subject is one where maybe there's great pain. Even as I prayed, maybe you're aware of that in your own life. And one of the things that's struck me in this passage as we look at Matthew 19 is notice here right at the start what it says that Jesus was doing at this time when he starts this conversation. Do you want to look there with me in verse 2 and see what Jesus was up to? It says this, large crowds followed them and he what? He healed them. He healed them. And I do pray and long that tonight, even as we look at this subject, yes, it might be that even painful things come to the surface, but I pray that you would know the loving, healing touch of the great physician tonight as he comes and restores and brings healing. So as we look at this, I think it's worth just acknowledging right from the outset that in this whole area of divorce and remarriage, that as this kind of huge seismic, almost earthquakes have happened and shaken our culture and our expectations and the way we view things like marriage, as that's happened in our nation, the church has kind of wrestled with, well, how do we respond? How do we respond in the light of God's word and what Jesus has had to say? How do we respond to some of these issues of great pain and difficulty that people have found? And by and large, many have gone to one of two sides. There's almost two kind of sides of positions that people take. One side, maybe, let me go over here, has been to say, marriage is viewed in such a way in society that people's view of it is getting lower and lower. People's expectations of marriage is getting lower and lower. And so some read in God's word and think, we don't want that to happen. We want to have a really high view of marriage. We don't want the standard for marriage to low. And so they say very rightly and from a very good starting point, marriage is really important. And so then when it comes to issues of divorce and remarriage, they're much more reluctant and concerned whenever they see those things happening. And though they might not intend to, sometimes people who take a very strong view like that, actually even unintentionally, sometimes what happens is they raise the stigma of divorce and remarriage. So that those who are around them who've gone through those painful experiences can sometimes feel often very uneasy or uncomfortable. And so that's the side. Good starting place. But sometimes there's that. They're not just a raised standard, but an increased stigma as well. Well, then there's another side, maybe kind of way over here. And maybe a bit reacting to that. Which says, well, Jesus is one who came and died for our sins, and there's this amazing grace that he gives us. And, you know, people shouldn't feel like they're stigmatized or like they can't belong or they can't feel comfortable in the presence of God's people or in the presence of God himself. And so, you know what? Let's make sure that that stigma is completely removed. And that's a great starting place. But sometimes, again, unintentionally, or sometimes even intentionally, they also lower the standard of marriage. And what I want to do tonight is actually what I believe that Jesus does, and that is to raise the standard of marriage, in fact, far higher than you and I would probably ever dare raise it. And yet at the same time, to somehow remove the stigma. Because Jesus often was reaching out to those that were stigmatized in his day and his surroundings, and he would take away and remove that stigma and go towards them and treat them with such love and compassion. And so I want tonight for us somehow to do both of these things. But I know that that is something that traditionally Christians have really struggled to do. So how do we do it? Well, I think this passage is going to help us because I think it's going to show us five misunderstandings that we commonly have about this many things in this subject that I think can actually cause us to either raise the standard of marriage and raise the stigma, or lower the standard of marriage and lower the stigma, when I think actually what Jesus wants to do is both. So you ready? Give us a wave if you're ready to go. I think this is going to help all of us here, no matter what their situation is. But we're going to need to kind of roll up our sleeves and get into this. So first is the biggest, chunkiest thing for us to get our heads around. And this is this. We've got a misunderstanding of God. We have a misunderstanding of God that so often actually means that in this whole area, we're on faulty ground right from the word go. You see, God is so big and so vast that he holds things in tension in his very being that you and I struggle to think, how can these things be together? And the problem is if we get a distorted view of God, then we get a distorted view of life. In fact, what you understand about God is the most important thing about you. And God is both completely loving and completely righteous. He's utterly gracious and utterly just. He's always faithful and always free. He's far greater than you and I can imagine, and yet he's far closer and nearer to you than you could possibly imagine. And the thing in this passage that I really want to just dwell on for a moment is look again at Matthew 19 and look what Jesus starts with. It says this in Matthew 19, when Jesus had finished saying these things. What things had he just been saying? He'd been telling this parable about forgiveness. And what you see in the parable is two things about God that, again, we struggle to hold in tension. These are the two things. God Almighty, the Holy God, is willing to forgive, but he's also willing to punish. He's willing to forgive, but he's also willing to punish. In fact, he's far more willing to forgive than you and I. But he's also willing, when necessary, to punish far more severely than you and I. And right away, we can see how people often end in one of these two camps. One knows about God's willingness to forgive, but doesn't want to major on too much his willingness to punish. Another knows that God is willing to punish and standards are really important, but can he forgive those people? Both are true. Willing to forgive and willing to punish. So suddenly getting this right becomes very, very important, getting things like this. And actually, in our misunderstanding about God, there's an even far worrying, more common misunderstanding about God that I know in my life I sometimes fall in the trap of. You know what it is? I sometimes think maybe my opinion is the one that God will adopt because, you know, hey, it's mine. And so what happens is I kind of think, well, this is what I've done and I've researched and I've thought about, and maybe you've done the same and you've got an opinion. Maybe you've got an opinion on this subject. Hey, wouldn't that be not a surprise, because we've all lived for quite a while. And you're coming here tonight and you're thinking, well, I know what I think. I hope David says what I think. I hope Jesus says what I think. In fact, that's what the Pharisees were doing. Verse 3, some of the Pharisees came to test him. Is he going to think what we think? Because we're right, aren't we? I'm right. Are you not right? In fact, we sometimes think that when we've formed an opinion, that God will adopt it. Here's news for me and for you, and I find this actually quite helpful to remember. God is not going to change his opinion of anyone's divorce or remarriage because I haven't a view on it or you haven't a view on it. He's got an opinion. He knows what he thinks. And his opinion's right. Because he's God and I'm not. And that is wonderfully releasing, because it means tonight I'm not pronouncing judgment on anyone's divorce or remarriage or anything like that. God is the one who does that. But that's wonderfully releasing. But it's also absolutely terrifying. Because it means whatever I say, whatever you might think the reality is, are we right? Because that is far more important than what you or I might think. It's what does God think? And for me, as a pastor, as one who's teaching, as one who's looking at helping people through these kind of things, that becomes really important. Am I helping people along God's way? So misunderstanding about God can lead us into all kinds of things whereby we're thinking, well, what's our view and what's our opinion? So let's move on from that misunderstanding about God. Let's not be those who come tonight thinking, right, I'm going to test God. I'm going to test Jesus. Does he fit in with my opinion? Because that's what the Pharisees were doing. And we find that Jesus didn't get on well with the Pharisees. And I want to get on with Jesus. Okay? Misunderstanding number two about marriage. Misunderstanding about two about marriage. You see, we in our culture, in our society, think like the Pharisees. They came to him with this question, verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? In their time, marriage was kind of, it was kind of take it, leave it. You decide to get married, you know, like Ross and Rachel and Friends. Oh, yeah, yeah. Did we get married last night? Yeah, I think we did. You know, oh, yeah, yeah, actually. Oh, no, maybe we don't want to be married. Oh, well, let's not be married. And it's kind of, you know, when you feel like it, you get married. When you don't feel like it, you don't get married. And marriage, in fact, in those days, was like in our day. It became this kind of cheap thing that people went into. Then when they didn't like it or they didn't find it was working out for them, they left it. It's kind of like a cheap contract, you know, like with your electricity and gas supplier. Oh, there's a better deal. Great. Sorry, British Gas. Oh, British Gas, now you're the better deal. All right. It's very common. Very common. Everyone's doing it. But you know, this is a misunderstanding about marriage. Because look what Jesus says to them in verse 4. Haven't you read, he replied. Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. He's taking them back to Genesis 1, to God creating the world and saying, here, let us make man in our own image. In the image of God, he made them male and female. And we often think, don't we? We think, yeah, Genesis 1, that amazing picture of God creating all the birds and the animals and the fish. And then, you know, what was the last thing he made? That pinnacle of all his creation. It was man. That's what we often think. And then you think, oh, no. There was something even better than man that he made. It was woman, far more amazing than man. And then you think about it. And you think, wait a minute. That's Genesis 1 and 2. And then Jesus in Matthew 19 refers to this thing that came about right at the end of that time, just before the fall in Matthew 19, he records it and said, for this reason, this is a quote from Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And God made man and he made woman, and then he brought them together in marriage. The pinnacle, could it be, of his creation. Wow. So, you know, they see those mountains or that sea, and it makes you go, wow, God, it's amazing, God. Or you see those stars and those galaxies. I was talking about them this morning. Could it be that marriage displays the glory of God more than any of these things? I think marriage, in fact, let me change that. The Bible says that marriage is far more sacred and special than you and I could possibly comprehend. There's something in marriage that is about a picture of something that is just, when people have long stopped being amazed at mountains and stars and all that kind of stuff, they will still be being amazed at this. Look with me down in Matthew 19, and I'm going to just help you hopefully see something that I've noticed for the first time in this passage this week and in this Genesis 2:24 verse. Look at this. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You see, that's God's words to Adam and Eve, right? So Adam and Eve have just been brought into existence by God. And then God says to them these words as he brings them together in this marriage covenant. And I want you to just to think for a moment and think, if you were Adam Okay, maybe just have this little discussion on your tables. If you were Adam, or maybe just around two or three, what would you find a bit kind of odd? You'd be trying to get your head around that in this little phrase, if you were Adam, okay? Just have a look at it and think, what is it there that you just would think, hang on a minute, what's that? Well, who's that? Just have a look. Just have a look, look really on the tables. Just look at that verse together and have a little think. Anything strike you as odd? Maybe chat to a neighbor. Just that one little verse in Matthew 19, verse 5, same verse as Genesis 2:24, God's words to Adam. Okay. I was reading this and I was thinking, maybe you've come across this as well. Adam, who is Adam's dad and mom? Do you think about that? Would that not have been an odd thing for Adam to hear? And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, for this reason, you will leave your father and mother and be united to his wife. Adam didn't need to know that, God. That whole first bit of that one sentence you're telling him is like, what's the point of that, God? You know, useful for the ones that follow and for us, but then I realized, hang on a minute, he's declaring something. He's declaring something for all time. Future, past, eternity. And I was thinking about those who would have been there, Adam, Eve, someone in this passage would have been there. Jesus Christ. Jesus was from all eternity to all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus knew from all eternity to all eternity that God had purposed in this creation for there to be a people that he was going to bring to himself. In fact, we read in Scripture that before all things, he predestined, he planned for us to be adopted as his sons, be brought into Christ. And what was happening here at this point, Jesus can remember it. He was there. In fact, he knew before God even said it that this was what was going to happen, that for this reason, a man would leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two were going to become one flesh. And Jesus knew when he heard it that he would leave his father and be united to the human race. And that the two would become one. Jesus and his bride, the church. And that the marriage between Jesus and the church would be one that lasts for all eternity and displays the manifold wisdom of God. And the marriage that we enter into is a picture of that glorious marriage. It's the gospel right there in Genesis 2:24. So Jesus hears them want to talk about divorce. And he says, guys, I want to talk about marriage. This marriage thing is way, way, way more special than you and I can possibly realize. And he goes on and says words in Matthew 19 that aren't there in Genesis, but that Jesus himself brings. Therefore, they are no longer two but one. What God has joined together, let no man separate. And what a powerful thing for Jesus to say, the one who comes to wed his bride. And yet, God's people have been so adulterous. You and I included. We've turned our back on God. We rebel against him. We say, no, thank you, God. I'll go my own way. I don't want anything to do with this covenant relationship with you. And what does Jesus say? Well, that's all right then. Let's get divorced. Does he do that? No, he comes. He comes in covenantal love, in faithfulness, in reconciliation, and gives himself up as the perfect husband for you and I. And here he is, just about to go to the cross to win us back. And these guys want to talk about divorce. Jesus says, you've got a misunderstanding of marriage. Marriage is so, so sacred and special. There's a pastor who I've got a lot of respect for. He's been a pastor for many years up in London. A guy called John Stott. He's now very, very elderly and retired, written many books. He says this now, that if people come to talk to him about divorce, they want to meet to talk about divorce, he says, I won't meet with them to talk about divorce until first we've talked about marriage and we've talked about reconciliation. First, we'll talk about those two things, and then, only then, if those two are not getting through, if people are not understanding, if there's not a sense of God at work, then he'll meet with them to talk about divorce. Why? Because so often we've got a misunderstanding of marriage that it's a cheap thing. Whereas marriage is way, way special. Misunderstanding about God, misunderstanding about marriage, and then more briefly, these next two, a misunderstanding about the law. You see, they go on, don't they, in Matthew 19 and say this. Why then, they ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife as a certificate of divorce and send her away? Genesis 24, Jesus, don't you know? Why on earth is it there? Surely the law's good. The law makes accommodation for divorce, you know. Hey, you know, we're keeping the law, aren't we? You know, we're doing the divorce thing like actually Moses said. In fact, they're a bit twisting Moses' words. Moses' words in Genesis 24 were like, if this happens, and then if this happens, if this happens, if this happens, if this happens, then you can get a certificate of divorce. But they've kind of thought, well, it's there in the law, and they've got this understanding of the law. The Pharisees have got this understanding of the law, that if I keep the letter of the law, then I've kept the law. Whereas actually Jesus comes and he says this about the law. He says the law is true and right, and the law, in fact, he's not come to destroy the law, he's come to uphold the law, because the law reveals the character of God. All righteous, all holy, all perfect. And in the law is revealed the character of God, because you and I need to keep our relationship with God right. And this God who's revealed in the law reveals our hearts. He knows our hearts. Every single one of us here tonight, everyone who was there, he knows our hearts completely. And Jesus doesn't just say, so if you've kept the letter of the law, you've kept the law. No, he says, actually, you've got to keep this relationship with God right. So, in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus do? He brings into our understanding of the law a kind of heart righteousness that you and I have. He way raises the standard. Again, if your view of the whole divorce and remarriage lowers the standard of marriage, you're not on a page with Jesus. He raises the standard every time he's raising the standard. And so if you're come tonight hoping that I will kind of give you a, this is the church's position down to the nth degree on divorce and remarriage, I'm not going to do that. I'm sorry. Take it up with you person by person. Let's first talk about marriage, then about reconciliation. But why am I not going to do that? Well, because the danger is, when you've got a kind of position like that, people go, oh, well, my marriage isn't working, and let's check this list right down here. Oh, yeah, David would divorce us under these, allow a divorce under these circumstances, but not under this, and the church would be okay to rematch. So, oh, well, it's all right then. No. First, let's really make sure we've got our hearts right, and then we'll see and make sense out of these. How do these sort of laws and things work? How do they fit in? In fact, what Jesus points to here is, says, don't get a misunderstanding about the law. Look what he goes on to say in Matthew 19. He says this, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. There's something about sin that you and I need to understand. There's a misunderstanding about sin that I just want to briefly look at. And here's our misunderstanding about sin. Our misunderstanding about sin is that, there are a few sinners in this world, aren't there? Just, I think of, Tiger Woods. What an adulterer. What a sinner. John Terry. There's an adulterer. Is that what the papers are saying? Oh, Brighton, yeah, I can think of a few. Yeah. They're definitely an adulterer. And then we come to Jesus' words in Matthew 19.
Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And we think, yeah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, them. Bad people. Sinners. And you know, we read this word adulterer and we kind of got it labeled, haven't we? Packaged. Bad word. Not a good thing. We don't like it. Sounds like there might be a bit of a stigma to it. See, the thing is that actually sin is not just out there in a few people. Sin is in here in all of us. And when Jesus starts probing and pushing this standard way higher than you and I would, we see him do this in like Matthew 5 and 6, where he uses a very similar phrase to this. He kind of says, okay, here's the standard. You know, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, Matthew 5. I think it's 27 and 28. But Jesus says, but I tell you, anyone who's looked at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Boom. Right there. It's gone from John Terry and Tiger Woods to suddenly all the men in Brighton and Hove. That changes things, doesn't it? Sin is now just not suddenly a few over there. It's boom. It's on our doorstep. It's in our hearts. And I think one of our problems with this verse, one of the reasons we end up falling into this camp or this camp, is that one of our big desires when we read Matthew 19, verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. One of the big things we're thinking about is we want to make sure that those people over there, they're in that camp, and these ones over here, our friends, they're not. So we get our lenses on and we start thinking in that kind of way. And actually what it just reveals is a real misunderstanding about sin. We're all in this camp together, guys. We're all falling way far short of the glory of God, which leads us to this last thing I want to say, and that's a misunderstanding about grace, because we all need grace. This meal we're about to share in, this death of Jesus Christ for you and I, it's not just, you know, this isn't a table for good people tonight. Don't have this if you think your life is sorted. This is a table for bad people. This is a table for sinners to receive bread that symbolizes the broken body of Jesus, wine that symbolizes his shed blood. But you know what? Grace isn't something we take and say, oh, Jesus, I need your grace, and therefore it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live. No, grace should change us. Grace should change us to be the kind of people who want to live a holy life, who are in fact empowered to live this high standard. So grace should cause us to look at our lives and think, you know what? I'm going to make my marriage work. And if you're here tonight and you're thinking in your way you're dealing in a relationship, you're thinking, well, you know, a little bit of this on the side, a little bit of an affair here or adultery there, it's not going to matter. It matters. It matters. There's a holy God who at great cost paid for your sin. And in fact, though he paid for it, don't cheapen his grace. Don't keep trampling underfoot what he's done. Grace comes to us, but not to make us complacent, but to give us a holy fear to live for God. So it means that sometimes you and I need to say to that one considering a divorce, don't do it! And to that one who's thinking, well, I left my wife because we weren't, you know, wasn't a fit, didn't kind of love her anymore, so I got divorced, and then now I'm wanting to get remarried. I don't think that's right. I don't think they should. I think that's what Jesus clearly says. Think there's grace here? There's times in marriage where people have been the innocent party, as it were. Not a perfect party, but they've been the victim. They've been left. Someone's had an affair and gone off with someone else. I'm thinking, you see grace here in Jesus. And we need to make sure we deal with people with grace. But what you also definitely don't see is a grace that lowers the standard. No, it's a grace that causes us to be thoughtful and mindful. Are we going to respond to these people in a God-honoring? Are we going to encourage them in steps that are not going to lead them into sin? This is holy ground. What are you going to say to your friend who comes to you divorced and wants to get remarried? Well, you've got to dig into these kind of scriptures. They're challenging. We need grace and we need truth, as we so often talk about. Grace to say, yeah, God can meet us in our place of need, can bring healing, can forgive us. But the truth is as well, there are some situations where people have been divorced and they shouldn't get remarried. I think my view is that there are some situations where people can, when that divorce fits within what Jesus is saying. I'm not going to get into a quid pro quo of all that looks like. What we do here is we just take each case, case by case, situation by situation. What was people's hearts? What was all going on? But you know what can keep us as a church from either raising the standard and raising the stigma, or lowering the standard so we can lower the stigma? What's going to keep us from that? It's making sure we don't have a misunderstanding about God. Making sure we don't have a misunderstanding about marriage. Making sure we don't have a misunderstanding about the law. Making sure we don't have a misunderstanding about sin or about grace. And almost looking each other in the eye, together as a fellowship, knowing that these are painful issues, knowing that these are real issues that affect many lives. Looking each other in the eye and say, we will do this. We will both raise the standard for marriage. Whatever has been your experience, let's together raise the standard of marriage and not cheapen it. And let's also, together as we come around the communion table, say, surely here in this place of meeting with God, we can remove the stigma, because not that there isn't a stigma in sin or in failure or in mistakes, but that Jesus is one who takes that stigma, not just from a few here tonight, but from us all here tonight. So let us be ones like him who don't go around stigmatizing others, but go around with his balm of grace and say, come and receive. Receive wholeness, receive healing, receive restoration. Know that there's one who looks on you and says, you're righteous in my sight, perfect because of what I've done for you. So tonight, whatever situation you're in, there's one who wants to serve you, and his name is Jesus, and he's the King above all kings. And we're going to sing a song as we prepare for communion called Servant King. It's about this king who stoops so low that he comes into our mess, into our brokenness, into this earthquake-shaken world, and he comes to bring compassion and wholeness and healing. And as we sing it, I'd encourage you just maybe to pray for, if you've been through a broken relationship or you've been hurt or pain in this way, ask Jesus to come and heal. And if you know someone, now would be a great time to pray for their healing and then to know the presence of God. And as we stand, we're going to sing this as a prayer of confidence to God, and then we're going to come around the communion table together. So let me just pray as we sit, and then we'll all just stand. Jesus, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us where we have sought to lower what you hold dear, to lower the standard of marriage. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have in any way stigmatized others. God, have mercy on us. Father, in these complex, challenging, painful situations that people so often find themselves in, God, I pray now, come healer, come bring your healing by your Holy Spirit. Come minister your grace, minister your truth. Turn our hearts to you. Lord, as we sing, may your Spirit fall. As we come to your communion table, may we come with hearts that are right.
for we ask in Jesus' name.